No, pray for me. I keep vacillating where I'm going to go after Romans, and I don't know where I'm going to go. And just pray that the Lord make that apparent. I've prepared two or three different things and then said, no, that's not. Start on things and don't. And so, whatever. We may kind of tread water in the interim and look at some oldies and goldies or something. I don't know, but till I determine exactly where we're going to go. Anyway, we ain't done with Romans yet. And won't be until another year comes anyways, I don't think. Because I got a couple other things in mind probably the next couple weeks after today. We're over in chapter 16, which is more or less a postscript to the letter. Paul had, at the end of chapter 15, said, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And then he begins to think of some individuals, some that are there in Rome, some that are there with him, and to speak of them, to speak of some of the things as he thinks of those in Rome that they may well be facing, as he had said down in verse 17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and to avoid them. And he dealt with some of those sort of folks, and mentioned the people that were there with him. And it brought him again down in verse 24 to be wrapping up the letter, and yet he continues after that. But in verse 24 he said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And once again, Paul asked for the presence of God upon the saints of God. And that, brethren, that's what we need. You know, it's essential. God's grace is essential. It's essential to our existence. It's essential to our sustenance. It's essential to our continuance. You know, without the grace of God, we're finished. We're done. Paul had also said earlier, and even in this same chapter in verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And so Paul lingers as he thinks of the saints there in Rome and their need for the grace of God, the affection that he has for them. He continues on then in verse 25. It says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now to him that is of power to establish you. That speaks of strengthening someone, of implanting someone. And he alone can establish his saints. He alone can surely implant them. He alone can make them to stand firmly and steadfastly. Brother, we can't stand our own. You know, if you try, you'll fall. And I know I've been through those things. Probably some of you have at times as well. It's kind of like old, you know, Peter out there trying to walk on the water. Lord help me! You know, as he begins to fall, we can well say about so many things. You know, I can't, and it's true. But he can. And Romans 14, Paul had written already in Romans 14, verse 4, says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up. For God is able to make him stand. Brother, God is able to make us stand. And again, I see some of the saints, what they're called to go through, and I say, I don't know if I could do that. God is able to make him stand. And I can remember in my own life when I talked to one brother and some of the stuff he was going through. I said, I don't know if I could do it. He said, I looked at your life and said the same thing, you know. But the Lord gives us the sustenance and the strength we need in our course, in our race. To him that is of power to establish you in 2 Thessalonians. Paul wrote to the saints in Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. God is the one. And I know from day to day, I'm not good at kind of just laying back and take things. I think about things and think about things. And what's this and what's that? What's going to happen? What's going to... Brother, he's taking care of it. You know? It's easier said than done sometimes. You know? And I trust him, or else I just give up. But I still get there in the nitty-gritty of it from moment to moment. His grace in troubles. His grace in temptation. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you. And that's one of them hard shalls of Scripture. And if they want to call me a hard shell Baptist or a hard shell Baptist, I believe in those hard shalls of Scripture. He shall establish you and keep you from evil. Jude says in Jude verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Now, we were talking in the physical sense, and Brother Pruffle was praying for Brother Dale, and you know, and if it's in God's will, he'll keep him from falling there. Sometimes he maybe wants to teach us something, and he lets us fall in the physical realm. But brother, he don't let us fall in the spiritual realm. He is the one that keeps us from falling. You know, if we had to keep on by ourselves, if we had to keep our... we'd be finished. I know I'd be finished. I can no more keep myself than I could have saved myself. It's him alone that does it. To him that is able to keep you from falling. Oh yeah, we have to struggle, we have to fight, but it's not us that keeps us from falling. We'd be done. In Philippians, Paul says, familiar verse to most of us, Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So, it's not us. Now to him that is of power to establish you. And then Paul says, according to my gospel. I'll talk about that a little bit. Now, what is Paul's gospel? Well, the gospel is, we've talked about this before, but I think it's important to keep this in our mind because there's so much confusion out there. People, he's a gospel preacher. He don't even know what the gospel is half the time. The gospel is a proclamation of what Christ accomplished on behalf of his people. And the true gospel, the true essence of it, is what Christ accomplished on behalf of his people. It's the gospel which keeps us. It is not, and we get this confused sometimes, and preachers get all involved. It's not my words. It's not my message. But it's the subject of that message. That is the gospel itself. You know, there's no magic talisman and magic words. It's like some preachers seem to think by the preaching of their words going out there is what saves folks. Brother, nothing could be further from the truth. Now, the gospel is what Christ did. Not what I do, and not what I say. But we do proclaim what he did. And that is the euangelion. That is the gospel. Euangelion, the good news. And it's the good news to God's elect. And it's a proclamation. It's news. I hate to use the example, you know, of our nightly news because it's so corrupt and perverted anymore. But, you know, you turn on the news and you see a setting forth or a proclamation of what happened. You know, it's not a game show. You know, well, if you all do this, then this will happen. That's not what it is. No, it's a proclamation. It's a setting forth of what's already done, of what's already finished. And that's exactly what the Lord said on the cross, wasn't it? It It's finished. It's finished. He's already done it. And Paul's gospel is the proclamation of those things. It's not our words properly, but it's what he did. It's what he finished. That's what the gospel is. And in the sense that we say the gospel saves, it's what he did. Not my words. Not my preaching. I'm called to do that. Paul was. So he would even call it my gospel. Because not Paul didn't make it up. He wasn't the originator of it. Paul was not the subject of it. But Paul was made the minister of it. He was given a duty to herald it. Brother Gill said this, the apostle calls the gospel his. Not because he was the author of it, or the subject of it, but because he was the minister of it. It was that gospel which he was sent and qualified to preach and did preach faithfully, or fully and faithfully. Paul says, according to my gospel, and then he says, and the preaching of Christ. Those two things are the same. Paul's not saying, you know, here's the gospel and here's the preaching of Christ. The word there translated and is the Greek word kai. And that word and speaks of even. You know, we you could say it that way. Preaching the gospel or my gospel, even the gospel, even the preaching of Christ. That kai is sometimes used in the same way we use our word and, but it's also used as an equation at times. So the gospel and the preaching of Christ. The gospel which is the preaching of Christ. The gospel which equals the preaching of Christ. Preaching of Christ obviously isn't separate from the gospel, but it defines the gospel. It is the gospel. And that gospel is all that the Lord is and all that the Lord accomplished. In particular, what he accomplished on the behalf of his elect. And it goes beyond, it encompasses, and Paul, you know, over in Corinthians talks about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And certainly the gospel encompasses that, but it's more. It's more than the historical facts of his death, burial, and resurrection. Just learning those things in a history book, if history really set forth history, wouldn't save anyone. Yeah, I for some reason every once in a while they'll send me a. I haven't given them out to you. I know I can give them out to you, but it ain't worth reading. The Lord used them at a time in my life, but they send me a bundle of the sword of the Lord, you know, and I usually keep on reading to see what, you know, the confusion that's out there. But you know, the fellow was answering somebody's question, and you know, this fellow was, I don't know, living like there was an old article from John R. Rice actually, and he was like, well, you know, you prayed the sinner's prayer, so you're good. Don't matter what else is going on in your life, you're just good. And says that, you know, John R. Rice said, really didn't understand what it meant to believe, to trust. You know, it was, you know, well, you did all you had to do, so you're okay. Don't worry about it. No, he did whatever had to be done. It's finished. If he did, then it is finished. But the preaching of the gospel, Paul was always, later on he'll go and we'll talk more about it when he talks about the mystery, but the preaching of the gospel of Paul was always just such an amazing thing, such a marvelous thing, such a mysterious thing, such a, in some ways, almost a, in some sense, almost a baffling thing when you thought upon it. And Paul refers to that several times in his writings, and we've looked at these before, but in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. Okay, if it was just his preaching, if it was his words that did something, We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. Well, it's the same words. But it's a stumbling block to these folks. It's a foolishness to these folks. But unto them which are called. But unto them which are called. Both Jews and Greeks. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, if it was Paul's words that actually did the calling, then everybody would, because Paul says, to them that are called. So he's not talking about his words. No, he's talking about the call of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the work of the Spirit in lives and hearts. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, amen. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. That passage over in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 2, where Paul says in verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. See the marvelous nature, the almost baffling nature of the gospel. We're a sweet savor of Christ, and them that are saved, and in them that perish. I didn't read it in detail. We're going through that sword of the Lord again. They hit a couple of verses in this passage, but they didn't deal with most of them. You know, because God's glorified when people get saved, when they make a decision. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. For the one we are a savor of death unto death, and the other a savor of life unto life. Now, brother, if it was my words that was doing it, then it would have the same effect out there. Not my words. That's why Paul's just like, this is marvelous. This is something. To the one we're a savior of death unto death, to the savior of another a savior of life unto life. And he says, and who is sufficient for these things? And I've said before, I'd almost summarize that whole statement. I think I would just paraphrase it this way. To one we're a savior of death unto death, and to another a savior of life unto life. Just, wow. You know, Paul says, who's sufficient for these things? It's just, wow. And then our accountability and responsibility in verse 17, where Paul says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We're not as many who corrupt the word. See, it was Paul's gospel because it was given to him as a minister. It wasn't Paul's gospel that was given to him so that he could modify it and change it, you know, and make it acceptable. Now, Paul says, we're not like many that corrupt the word. You know, we receive this as a sacred trust to proclaim it. We have neither the authority nor the power to change it, or to make it more palatable to fallen man. To make it so, maybe it won't be so much of a stumbling block to the Jews. Maybe we can make it a little bit less foolish to the Greeks. Maybe we can get them to make a decision that way. And then one day, once they've made a decision, well then, everything's okay. Well, that's what they would have you believe today. But that just ain't the truth. And so, and then Paul goes on to say, and then we'll expound upon this later, and I don't pretend to know it all or understand it all myself, but Paul, the great apostle, who's inspired of the Spirit to write these things, he says, according to the revelation of the mystery. According to the revelation of the mystery. Brethren, this is a marvelous thing. Who's sufficient for this? Well, our sufficiency is in Christ. He establishes us to do those things. But it ought to be something that's just marvelous in our eyes. Something that's almost baffling, I guess. Maybe I should find a better word for that, but that's the one that comes to my mind, and I'm easily baffled, and so that's something where I can frequently identify with. Okay, well, let's take our hymnals this morning. Let's stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 330, Come Thou Fount.
Come Thou Fount of every blessing to my heart to sing Thy praise. Springs of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung with flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, out of Thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by Thy help I come. And I hope by Thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. Here to rescue me from danger, interposed His precious blood. Oh, to praise how great a treasure, daily I'm constrained to be. Let Thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it for Thy courts above.
Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this day and the privilege to gather as Your saints. Father, I thank You for each of Your children that's here. I thank You for my dear wife, Brother Dale, for Brother Hal, for Brother Pruffel, and Lord, marvelous way You brought us together. Lord, we all need Your grace that we might be established. And Lord, we know that it's Your grace alone that keeps us from falling. Father, we marvel at that grace. We stand moment by moment in need of it. And Lord, we thank You for that glorious gospel. It's truly ours in the sense that we've been sent forth to proclaim its truth. Yet, Lord, we know the gospel is not our words, but it's the person and work of our Savior. What a marvelous and mysterious thing. What a thing baffling to our own human minds. Father, we stand in awe. And we stand in thanksgiving. Father, we pray for our sister churches, our sisters and brothers in the Lord. We pray for those who have special needs. Or we just pray Your comfort upon them. Lord, I pray for those of us here, probably all of us, that have loved ones that know not Christ or aren't walking with Him, that Lord, if it pleases you that you would use us, if it pleases you that you would reveal yourself unto them. Lord, we thank you for that love that spanned eternity, that was set upon your people even before they were. Lord, we thank you for the manifestation of many things that had been in the past hidden for the coming of our Lord, for his complete and atoning death, for his finished work. Thank you, Lord, for the work of the Spirit that gave us life and drew us to yourself. And I pray, Lord, you be with each of us here in this coming week, that you use us to your honor and to your glory, that we might be the servants that you would have us to be. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.